Thank you so much, Rebecca, for that beautiful reminder. And in fact, that which is to be the title of our sermon today, Love Will Be Our Home. I want to ask a few questions of you, if I can, before we begin. First of all, did you bring your Bible to church today? Remember last week? Second of all, did you attend a Sunday school or small group Bible study this week? And lastly, but most importantly, have you spent time in God's Word alone with Him this week? Remember, 15 minutes in the Word of God a day will change your life. What is a home? That is something that is of great question in our culture. You've heard lots of people give their opinions. Why, it was the philosopher Pumbaa in Lion King that said, "Home is where your rump rests." It was also Dorothy, I believe, with the ruby red slippers, who said there's no place like home. And then, of course, there was this band named Lynyrd Skynyrd, great philosophers of our age, who said, "Sweet home, Alabama, where the skies are so blue." Of course, all the Georgia fans go, "Yuck." But home is a cultural question of this day and age. One which I believe was beautifully reflected in a book that I read when I graduated from Furman University. A gift from a roommate. Its title was Into the Wild. And it focused on the story of a young man who was named Chris McCandless. A graduate of Georgia Tech in 1993, McCandless decided almost instantly to give all of his earnings and savings to charity and to disappear. I bet all of you Georgia fans are thinking, what a typical techie. But there's more to this story that meets the eye. You see, McCandless actually entered into a way foreign journey wherein he wanted to travel from the East Coast all the way to the last known frontier in Alaska. And inspired by the words of Jack London and Tolstoy, he believed that home was awaiting him in the wilderness, in solitude. Andrew Krakauer, the author of this story, goes on to explain that having read Chris McCandless's journey, he understood that McCandless was in fact a person who never experienced home in his life. Oh, sure, he lived in lots of houses. His parents were professionals. They had money. He never wanted for anything, but there was never love. His parents were constantly embittered one to another. There was always the threat of separation and divorce. He was estranged from his father. He struggled with relationships with all, minus his only close relationship and his sister. He believed that solitude on the frontier was what he most needed. And in his journey to Alaska, he actually became an alter ego. He called it Alexander Supertramp. Alexander Supertramp was one who was not afraid to hop on the train car to try to get on down the line, or eat out of a dumpster for food, or work odd jobs just to get enough money to get by. But lo and behold, his resourcefulness eventually got him to Alaska. He headed out on a trail called the Stampede Trail and went to the furthest point he knew how, finding an abandoned bus where he made a home. At first, it was enjoyable as he loved the ending time of the Alaskan summer, but soon he came into a time of great and dire need. He crossed a small stream to get to this point, but when he tried to get back, due to the snow melt and glacier melt, that small stream had in fact turned into a roaring torrent. He couldn't get back. Then he ate some berries. They don't really know what happened, but somehow he became debilitated and weakened, so much so that unfortunately and tragically, he succumbed to dehydration. When he was found 5 months later, they saw some of the final words that he wrote in his diary, and they are haunting. In all caps, McCandless said, "Happiness is only real when it is shared." Krakauer doesn't go into detail to try to interpret what this last quote by McCandless means. He leaves that to the reader, from which I surmise that McCandless represented a generational voice of wanting. People all over who desperately desire a home, a place of love and community and identity where happiness can be shared, but to their great woe, it eludes them. And tragically for McCandless, he never found a home. It is to that that I look to a greater demographic in our society, an ever-increasing portion of our religious population who are spiritually homeless. They're now referred to as the nuns and the duns. The 2021 Pew Research Center released a troubling study where they say that now 29% of the adult population in the United States of America profess them to be unaffiliated to any religion at all. They are the nuns, no, not the Catholic ones that wore a habit, but the N-O-N-E-S. They are nothing. And to that number, they add the duns, those people who are just done with church. In the last decade, they have increased by 12%. People who once professed Christianity who say, "I'm not going back there anymore." Spiritually homeless, but let's not confuse the matter because these are not bad people. In fact, many of them are very good moral people. They can well be your family member, your friend, your workmate, your neighbor. They're everywhere, anywhere. And they're spiritually homeless, but they also share something of commonality with us, which is so vital to capture. They, like us, all desire a home. They desire a place that captures them in community and identity, all by which we profess to be in Christian love. This binding agent of humanity that whether you believe in God or not, you know it is something you so desperately desire. And that is why I believe the church, but more specifically our church at First Baptist Carrollton in this new beginning could and should become a place of deep and meaningful love for all ourselves and anyone else who wants to join. But since love is in fact a verb, it indicates specific action steps which we, my friends, must take together. And that is what I want us to do as we explore this scripture, read to us so beautifully earlier in the sermon and now reiterated again in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I will specialize today on verse 13. Paul writes to this troubled church of Corinth, so divided amongst their preferences for their favorite preacher, their favorite spiritual gift, who should eat the meat sacrificed by idols or who should not. All of these things Paul addresses, but he comes back to the main issue at the heart of the matter, which is that if we do not have love, specifically, the love of God, we, my friends, are nothing. We are nothing more than a sounding gong. Yes, we make noise, but for what purpose? None at all. That is why Paul capitulates his argument in the final verse of that chapter, saying, "Now these three things remain: faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love." I believe that this gives us an opportunity to explore specifically the love that we show through hospitality, a word which I quite like within the regards of this historic downtown Baptist church. For it doesn't take much to go out into this community and very quickly learn the history of hospitality that is well established here at First Baptist Church Carrollton. Why, I think of a small ministry that was intended to just help a small group of needy people out of a closet of our church. Then it went to this white house that you see in the corner of our property, and now it has its own building, working in partnerships with churches all over the area in open hands. This is an example of hospitality. But I think even more pointedly, I think of the people of the present church. People who I know by my own personal experience and that of my family are people who care deeply and want to share God's love. So as we journey through these moments ahead, I want you to know that I'm not talking about anything differently than what we've always been in the past. But perhaps I'm pointing to some things that need to be revitalized in our very present so that the hearts of our people are shining forth to the community that will soon be here in droves to let them know that love is our home. These things are represented in the words that Paul punctuates: faith, hope, and love. Lasting elements. Paul says that amongst everything else that you can consider, these three are eternal. And when we focus on the eternal, when we strive towards the eternal, knowing that there are high and lofty goals that we may never fully reach or understand on this side of eternity, but even so, knowing that as we do, we become involved in the most excellent way, we become something that is like a transformation of wisdom. Paul says it's like the difference between having thought like a child and now thinking like an adult. Someone who's maybe not able to see all things clearly. Yes, there are some things that are still like looking through a mirror dimly, but we will know that there will come a time in which we will be face to face and all matter of things will be known towards us. So let's start first with the pillar of hospitality that is faith. In faith, we profess that when the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed faithfully, people will come. God's word never returns to him void, and through it, his Spirit ushers in people who are seeking, perhaps not able to identify clearly what they need, but knowing there's something more out there that they need. So as we faithfully continue to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of all, rest assured, people are going to come. People that are like us and people that are not like us. People that are coming from other churches having moved to Carrollton and people who have never been to church before. It's not a question of if they come. It's a matter of when they come. And this is part of the pillar of faith. But so too is our faithfulness and preparing what we will be like and who we will be like when they arrive. Do you know that the average person makes a decision on whether or not they will return to a church to visit within the first minute upon their arrival on this campus? How imperative is it then that our key ministries of hospitality are poised to shine forward in these important moments? Ministries like that of our greeter ministry. The first voices that people hear when they get out of their car in our parking lot or walk into one of our main entrances. They are the first ones that voice to the person, "Welcome home." Then followed by an usher ministry. Well, if a greeter ministry says, "Welcome home," an usher ministry says, "Won't you come on in?" As they help individuals prepare to facilitate an excellent worship experience, giving them everything what they need from a bulletin to a good seat to introductions to people nearby. Key hospitality ministries, but let's not stop there. Let's talk too about a weekday receptionist ministry, vital voices in our office who are answering the phone calls from community members who are greeting guests and, of course, who are spending time just cutting up with us pastors. But yes, the weekday receptionist ministry is a part of a pillar of faith. And last but not least, we have always the pillar of faith that is in our presence with Wednesday night meal service. A time in which we invite our community to come and for ourselves to come and enjoy time around the fellowship of tables and then to a Bible study or children's or youth education. But mealtime, celebrated time in which we are an embodiment of what the psalmist said when he wrote, "How good and pleasing it is for brothers and sisters to dwell in unity." Yes, all of these things are a part of the pillar of our faith. Next, we have the pillar of hope. We prepare in such a way, knowing that when we already are structuring ministry programs for their future growth, that they will be ready to receive the overabundance of people that come. Let's start with a key demographic of not only our church, but of every society and our young adults, those who are aged 23 to 35. They need a place in which they have a specific voice who is teaching, leading, guiding them, and facilitating a place where they can come around and study God's word together as they journey in a faith relationship with Jesus Christ. We believe that this group is so important that, in fact, for two Sundays, we want to have listening sessions during the Sunday school hour on February the 13th and the 20th so that all these young adults can simply come and speak to me, your senior pastor, as well as other voices so that we will know how best to guide and mold this ministry towards your needs. Young adults, in hope, we believe that you are key to this church and our success. And in hope, we believe that if you come, you will entrust your children to us. Children that will be able to go to our children's hall during Sunday school, where we will hope to hear the laughter, the joy, the shrill screams of children who are just together and enjoying this fun process of learning about God's love. Oh, yes, we want a little chaos at this church. Bring on the children, Jesus said as he blessed them. He knew that the children and the relationship to the children is key because in those innocent hearts and minds, you plant at the earliest of ages the seeds of faith that will one day produce great fruit of spiritual giants. I know you believe it, don't you? But if you do, would you say amen? And in hope, we believe and know that structuring a children's ministry as that under the powerful leadership of Jennifer Gendrich, we will soon have droves of future youth, youth who need mentorship, youth who need relationship to those who have walked down life's road, who have journeyed with Jesus, and who are ready to receive them on a Sunday morning at Sunday school to teach them God's word. And quite honestly, COVID has taken a whack at our youth Sunday school ministry. We need more teachers, more mentors, people prepared to teach God's word to age-specific classes so that a middle schooler can learn about Jesus in a middle school way, which is beautiful but very unique. And so too for a high schooler, those who are just beginning and those who are soon to launch into college life. Where we lose so many who lose their way with Jesus in the college years, we want to say firmly that no, we are preparing you. We are launching you forward so that the best years of your faith are always yet to come, no matter what walk of life that might be, whether it's college or career. Yes, in hope, we say these things and we believe them to be eternal. And last but not least, love. Love. Paul says that love is the greatest. Hope is eternal. Hope is powerful. But love is greater still. So too faith. Faith is eternal. Faith is powerful. But love is greater still. And why is that? Because with the expression of love, we imprint firmly on the hearts and minds of anyone who walks through this door that no matter who they are or where they are, they always know that there is a home here at First Baptist Church Carrollton, yes, but more importantly, there is a home in the heart of God for them. My friends, it is not our job to take a nun and make them a believer. It's not our job to take a dun and make them become a faithful church participant. But yes, it is our duty and joy to make sure that everyone knows that whether they are a nun or a dun, they are never a nothing or a nobody in the heart of Jesus Christ. He loves them. He died for them. His plan of salvation is true for them, and they can find meaning in their life through him. That, my friends, is our joy, and that is why love is the greatest of all. But love is a two-way street. Yes, we receive, but so too are we called to give. And that is why in the moments we have ahead, I'm asking for a time of special consideration. As you look at the insert that was placed in your bulletin, you will see in detail the things that I had already, in fact, outlined, but they're not just for information. They are to inspire response. Your engagement, your yes to the Lord who is calling you here and now, so that love will, in fact, be our home in the immediate of this new beginning and forevermore. That is a movement of the people of God who are one in faith and hope and love. So given these things as we consider, I ask us now to turn our hymn books to our hymn of response. You in this moment are invited to respond in any way you so choose. Perhaps you're hearing today about a home that awaits for you through Jesus Christ and you want to receive him as Lord and Savior. You can do that right here and right now. Perhaps you've been away from home for too long and you just simply want to recommit yourself to the presence of God and being present with him. Or perhaps you just simply want to join this church home. You've been here, you've seen what we're about, you see where we're going, and you say, I want to be a part. That and so much more is available as we sing hymn number 474, Softly and Tenderly. Will you join and sing with us now?